Hello everybody, this is the translation of Pascal's message for Sunday the 11th of May. I often travelled at night by car, leaving late to arrive early in the morning to meet my family, and at one time it was truly a pleasure to ride, from Dreux to the west of Paris, Chartres, Orléans, Lyon and finally Grenoble, more than 600 kilometres. The most comfortable conditions were those where the moon was full and illuminated everything in my path. But when travelling on moonless nights, the breaks on the road, in the middle of nowhere, were the most striking. You know, when we leave behind us the glow of the city on a moonless night, when we go where it is really dark, and stop there, and we look up, then we see them, thousands and thousands of them. Thousands of stars shine in the dark sky, some bright and seemingly large, others like barely visible points of light. And among these stars, some are grouped into small or large constellations. And although we observe with our eyes all these points of light, we do not even know if the stars which emit this life are still really shining at the time of our observation, or if the light which reaches our eyes after an extremely long period is already out there, where the star is supposed to be. Nevertheless, during these nights, when we look up at the sky, we look, we marvel, we look for the stars which form a constellation that we have already spotted elsewhere. Some, it seems, even look for a shooting star to grant them a wish. Abraham also stood under the vault of heaven, after the word of God led him out. Genesis chapter 15, 1-6. The Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision. "Fear not, Abraham," said the Lord to him. "I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." Abraham said, "Lord God, what would you give me? I have no children, and Eliezer of Damascus will inherit all my property." "You have given me no descendants," he continued, "and it is a servant attached to my service who will be my heir." Then the Lord spoke to him, saying, "No, this man will not be your heir. He who is born of you will be heir of you." Then God took him out of his tent and said to him, "Look at the sky and count the stars if you are able." And he added, "Your descendants will be as numerous as them." Abraham trusted in the Lord, and therefore the Lord declared him righteous. Two remarkable things at the end of this text. Contemplate the sky and count the stars if you are able. A challenge for Abraham. He did not succeed in counting all those stars, of course, but he must have realized, at least on this occasion, the immensity of the universe. Abraham trusted in the Lord, and because of this, the Lord declared him righteous. Abraham believed what the Lord had said to him, and as a result, he was declared righteous. He was very small. We are really very small compared to the sky and everything that inhabits it. Of course, the image of heaven that Abraham saw was limited to what he could see of it, depending on where he was and the shape of the place. Regardless, the creation story in Genesis chapter 1 contains the idea of a heaven extending above the earth, itself separated from the waters below, and protecting it from great waters of chaos which are above. At this time also, God places the lights of heaven, the sun and the moon, as well as the stars. This means that the world is fundamentally ordered, and that a more or less secure living space has been created for plants, animals, and ultimately human beings, as long as the earth lasts. We can read at the end of the story of the flood, "The day and night will never cease." Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Certain churches, particularly medieval ones, reflect this idea, their vaulted ceilings painted with stars, thus resembling a firmament, materialize for us the protection of God, while on the other hand these ceilings seem transparent to divine light. Of course, this image is only accessible to those who raise their heads upwards. As you can imagine, the image of the sky, wider than a ceiling and even an observation in the open air, has completely changed thanks to the discoveries of astronomy, and the sky has become for us an unfathomable and is always open. We will never be able to count exactly the number of stars that the sky contains. The Earth, the centre of the world, at least in the eyes of men, is ultimately a small planet endowed with particular conditions that we are only beginning to understand. And the people there, ourselves, are tiny figures in the cosmos, separated from the cold and darkness of space only by the layers of the atmosphere that surrounds the Earth. All of life depends on these tiny, protective layers in the middle of a universe of unimaginable dimensions. It's beautiful and it's sometimes scary. All these stars, shining differently, arranged precisely to form constellations, which seem to move in the sky according to the time of night, which are visible or invisible depending on the season of the year or the hemisphere in which one is located. I think it's beautiful. And then at night it's often dark, often it's cold, all these lights are unreachable. Who am I, tiny in the middle of all this creation? What is Earth in this universe? Our life is no different. Sometimes it is easy and the prospects are good. Others appreciate us. They also need us. Other times you only have troubles. The future is dark. You have become transparent to others. You have no desire to get up in the morning. You are alone. If I disappear, will the others notice? What state of mind is Abraham in when the voice of God reaches him and promises him good things? I remind you of God's triple promise to Abraham, made much earlier, that he would have a land, that he would have many descendants, that he would be a source of blessing. And after a little time, I returned to the text already read. The Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision. "Fear not, Abraham," said the Lord to him. "I am your protective shield. Your reward will be very great." Abraham said, "Lord God, what would you give me? I have no children, and Eliezer of Damascus will inherit all my property." "You have given me no descendants," he continued, "and it is a servant attached to my service who will be my heir." "What would you give me?" he asks. What was once promised to him did not come true. He is still childless without descendants. Apparently his long journey to the promised land ends in a dead end. There is nothing in sight for him to hold on to. He looks at his life and thinks, nothing more will come of it. It's finished. How in these circumstances could he trust? In whom and for what? This dismay can also be ours. For example, when something went wrong, a broken love, an unpleasant remark, an offensive action, a lack of respect, a decision with regrettable consequences, a diagnosed illness. There are so many reasons to lose courage, more or less serious, not to mention that sometimes the intensity of our personal reaction is disproportionate to the event which caused it, at least in the eyes of others who do not know our story but criticise the self-pity of the one in distress. But whether for good or less good reasons, the horizon is narrowing. No more looking up to the sky. On the contrary, the nose is pointed towards the ground and the thoughts run in circles. Contemplate the sky and count the stars. God calls Abraham to look up to the sky, to decenter himself. Your descendants will be as numerous as them, God promises him, as numerous as all these stars. What I told you will happen, and Abraham trusted in the Lord, we are assured. Abraham therefore allows himself to be convinced at that moment and regains confidence in God, who has prospects of life for him. And wouldn't we be sensitive to our environment, lost in the middle of the immensity of the universe or lonely in the city, sorry about the latest events that hit us so hard, distraught by the lack of new and exciting perspectives for our lives? How can we not feel again and again what is discomfort or even terror? It's true. Even if it's not always obvious, we always have the freedom to see this picture from another angle. Like in this example of embroidery, where you see the reverse side of the embroidery, all mixed up, yet on the right side all beautifully clear. Why not consider the possibility that there is something better in the world? Why not consider that we are alive for a good reason? To the fact that for God, who created us, we are wonderful creatures. It's also up to us to show that we are these creatures. Let us look up to heaven where our Father is. So far I have only talked about the stars in the sky. But we also read in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 and 34. You have also heard that it was said to our ancestors, you shall not break your oath. What you have sworn before the Lord you will fulfill. Well, I tell you, not to swear at all. Do not say, I swear by heaven, for heaven is the throne of God. And this is not a notion existing only in the New Testament, because the prophet Nehemiah, after being told bad news from Jerusalem, said this, when I heard this news, I sat down and began to cry. For several days I remained dejected. I fasted and prayed constantly before the God of heaven. And Daniel also, explaining the meaning of a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, says this, you, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Finally, Jesus himself said this, for I came down from heaven not to do what pleases me, but to do the will of him who sent me. Let us raise our eyes to heaven where our Father is, from where his Son came to bring us salvation, the assurance of eternal life. Yes, the Son of God came to earth, but this morning we can also recall the event of the Ascension, which shows the disciples of Jesus pointing their eyes towards the sky to look for Jesus returning to the Father. And there they hear this remark uttered by a strange figure, why do you stand like this looking at the sky? Let's read this passage, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. Now one day when he was having a meal with them, a day when Jesus was having a meal with his apostles, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem but to wait there until his Father would grant them the gift that he had promised them. This is the gift that I announce to you, he said to them, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit after a few days. As they were gathered around him, they asked him, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and periods which the Father has appointed by his own authority, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive his power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After these words, they saw him rising into the air, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were still looking up to the sky while he was going away, when two men dressed in white stood before them and said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky like this? This Jesus who was taken up into heaven from among you will one day come down in the same way as you saw him going up there. What is so important that the disciples are almost denied the right to look up to heaven when we are constantly called to look to God who is in heaven? I believe we all understood that Jesus was returning to his Father and that this allowed the Holy Spirit to come in his place. We could leave it there, but we can also ask ourselves why the Ascension happened the way it did and what impact it has on my life. First, what is Ascension? It is much more than the simple return of Jesus to his Father. It is his installation as King that signifies a new relationship of Jesus with us and with the world. Through the Ascension, Jesus entered into heavenly glory. The term Ascension, of course, describes an upward movement, moving to the top of a team, for example. But we also speak of the ascent of the social ladder, when, in a team, a person is chosen to take the place of the leader of the said team, whatever the appropriate term is. Thus, he now occupies a different position and enters into a new relationship with others. And with this upward movement of ascension, Jesus foreshadows the change in the status of the relationship he has with us. Furthermore, if Jesus had only wanted to return to his Father, he could have simply disappeared. He also did it during the meeting with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But Jesus chooses a different path. He literally rises into the clouds and disappears into the immensity of the sky. For what? Another change occurs upon ascension to heaven. As long as Jesus existed as a human, he could only stay in one place. He couldn't be in different places at the same time. Anyone who wanted to hear and see Jesus had to be where he was. Paradoxically, with his ascension, Jesus is now always present at all times. So we haven't lost anything, on the contrary. Wherever we find ourselves, we are in the presence of Jesus, who is our master and who teaches us. In Acts chapter 2, we read that after Jesus ascended to heaven, he took the place of honour at the right hand of God. From there he will pour out the Holy Spirit on believers. From there he will lead his church until the completion of God's plan, the establishment of new heavens and a new earth. So now, what does his rise mean for us in practical terms? What impact does the ascension of Jesus have for us? First, each person can experience an intimate communion with the exalted Jesus, the elevated Jesus, therefore glorified. Mary Magdalene met Jesus just after his resurrection. You may have this encounter in mind. Mary tries to grab Jesus, but Jesus stops her because he has not yet ascended to his Father. He didn't mean that she shouldn't touch him, because later he would ask Thomas to do just that, to touch his wounds. So it's more about the nature of the contact. The verb used here expresses the fact that she wanted to hold on to him, maybe because she was afraid of losing him again. But Jesus' relationship with his disciples would be even closer when he returned to the Father. And that goes for us too. Jesus is no longer physically present, but he lives forever in our hearts. Deep spiritual experiences and a life based on our connection with him are possible for all who believe. Jesus went to his Father so that we could experience his closeness, his love, his strength. Second impact on our life, the exalted Christ is powerful. Paul speaks of this power in his letter to the Ephesians after writing that Christ is now in the heavenly world. Paul adds this: there Christ is set far above all authority and power and dominion and sovereignty, above every name that can be named, not only in this present world but also in the world to come. God has placed all things under his feet, and Christ, who rules over all things, he has given us head to the church. He has given as head to the church. Who is his body? In whom dwells the fullness of all in all? Too often we experience the influence of these forces and other dominations in our lives and see what they are doing in this world. We pass through dark valleys where we almost lose hope. We feel the devil determined to do harm wherever he can, and we may sometimes wonder if Christ is really as powerful as the one described here by Paul's pen. But all the powers hostile to God will never be able to overtake the exalted Christ. Dark forces still rage. We still experience attacks, illnesses, and despair. But in the end, none of this can harm us. We can face all evils and problems with confidence by having this assurance: our Lord is greater. And above all, we know that the exalted Jesus intercedes with God for us. Paul even specifies in Romans 8 that Jesus is our advocate before God. Who will condemn them? Christ died. Even more, he is resurrected. He is at the right hand of God and he intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. This intercession is further summarized in the first letter of John. My dear children, I write this to you so that you may not sin. If, however, someone commits a sin, we have a defender with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. The one who is accused and goes to court depends on his lawyer, his arguments, his knowledge. If in court the defence supported by the lawyer is convincing, the accused will be acquitted. It's true, our sin separates us from God. His holiness and our guilt just don't mix. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot be righteous before God by defending ourselves. But we have Jesus as our lawyer, whose decisive argument in presenting our defence is his death on the cross. If we accept with faith what he has done for us, our verdict, which Jesus himself pronounces, is acquittal. Nothing and no one can oppose it any more. At God's specific request, Abraham looked up to heaven because he had not trusted in God and had lost hope of God's promises to him being fulfilled. This step, which saw him raise his eyes towards heaven, led him to recover the lost confidence, and the text has told us it is for this, for the confidence regained, that Abraham was declared righteous in front of God. If you have lost trust in the Lord, know one thing. He has not abandoned you, just as he did not abandon Abraham in his day. God is faithful. With this assurance, you will be able to get up again by the grace of God. As for the apostles of Christ, they raise their eyes to heaven because something incomprehensible had once again taken place before them. Jesus, who had first announced his departure to them, had been crucified, leaving the apostles in distress, then had risen, renewing their hope, disappeared again, leaving them apparently alone in the middle of an unbelieving people. Two men dressed in white had reformulated their mission. If you are helpless about your life, if your faith is failing, know one thing. God has not abandoned you. Just as he did not abandon the apostles in their time, God is faithful. With this assurance, you will be able to resume your mission in the service of the Lord. Abraham's gaze is drawn upward into the broad arc of the firmament and its lights, away from him and out into the open air. The apostles' gaze is redirected downward, towards the immensity of the earth, far from their incomprehension and towards their mission. Strengthened by this experience that others have had before us, we will be able to continue to work in the service of the Lord who remains at our side. May the love and grace of our Lord God and of Jesus, Son of God, be praised in all our lives. Let's be grateful. Amen.